Hi, I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. I want to give a shout out to any friends listening from New York. We were in New York this past weekend for an event, and a number of people who said they wanted to start tuning in. We loved our time with you. What a powerful event that was. Welcome to the Faith Radio family as you listen. Well, if you know me well and you've been following me long enough, you know, because I read so many nonfiction books for this job, and I write nonfiction, on the side. What I do for fun is I read novels. I work out. I like to pray. I like to go for walks with my hubby, hang with my family, and then I love to sit down with a good novel. And I would say a couple months ago, I had shared on the show that I'd been reading a novel. I didn't give you the title because I said I had this God moment in the middle of this novel. There was this riveting scene that just moved me so profoundly that it really just initiated just a time of prayer with God and just sort of a revelation of forgiveness and mercy and kindness. Well, the book we're talking about today is the book that I referenced, and I'm so excited to welcome back to the show best-selling novelist Jerry Jenkins. He joins me today to talk about his novel, Dead Sea Conspiracy. It's the second book in the Dead Sea Chronicles. I've not read the first one. This could be a standalone novel. It was so good, I could not put it down, and I'm so grateful we have a few copies to give away today. Big, thick, hardcover book, Dead Sea Conspiracy. If you're in for a good read and you like books that make you stop and consider and pray and also that kind of keep you up because there's suspense and twists and turns, this is a read for you. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Jerry. You know, we've got listeners all over our radio network, all over the Upper Midwest and in Connecticut, but then once our live show goes to podcast, we've got listeners all over the world, which is just so awesome. But if you're one of our radio listeners, and especially you are stuck on your AM signal, you love listening on your AM channel, do know that in the winter months, we have to power down on those AM channels, and that will affect the quality of the signal for you. So I'm praying that you'll consider downloading our free Faith Radio app. It's free, and you can hear the show live or the podcast after from anywhere, anytime. I hope you'll check it out. Go to the App Store, look for Faith Radio Network, and you can even go to Podcast Players, search for my name, and you'll find the show there as well. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jerry B. Jenkins' books have sold, listen to this, oh my goodness, more than 70 million copies. He's written more than 200 books, including 21 New York Times bestsellers. He's known for biblical fiction, end times fiction like the Left Behind series, and many other genres. He and his wife, Diana, married in 1971. They live in Colorado Springs, Colorado. They have three grown sons, one of whom is Dallas Jenkins, who's also been on the show before. Dallas is the creator, co-writer, and director of the Chosen television series. Jerry, welcome back to the show.
Thanks so much, Susie. Always good to be with you.
Looking forward to our conversation. So the first question, you know all about this, but just want to know, in your time with God, what's He been impressing upon your heart these days?
Well, I've been reading in Romans lately, and I think what impressed me most, I love Romans 12, 14 through 16, which I'll read here, but I want to go back then to the beginning of that. But it says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Now, there's a lot of truth to that whole section there, but that idea of bless those who persecute you, don't curse them, pray that God will bless them, that really hit me a little more than a year ago, I think, and it's been working on me. I have a kind of a long prayer list that I pray through every day, you know, family and friends and people I know that are sick and people that have lost loved ones and that type of thing. But it struck me that I'm not sure that I ever made it much of a practice to pray for those who persecute you. Mm-hmm. Anybody who's been in ministry for many years has had people tell false stories about them or criticize them in the wrong way and for things that they shouldn't be criticized for. And you know, we get hurt.
Yeah.
But do we pray for those who've done that? And so I made a little list of of people that, you know, and I'm not sure what I'm praying for them for. Am I praying that they see the light, that they see my side of it, or pray that, are these imprecatory prayers where I'm calling down the thunder from the sky? All I know is that the God promises us the Holy Spirit will pray for us with groans and yearnings that we don't understand. And so I might pray for a political leader that I disagree with. I might pray for somebody who's done me wrong in the past. And I'm praying for God's will in their life, whatever that is. And I've just found that that's been a real refreshing thing for me. And at first it was just an obedience thing, but I think it's a great discipline too.
Wow. I can only imagine not only how it changes your heart, but how it dismantles any enemy scheme that he would want to keep that thing alive by, you know, because rarely do we pray, as you say, we rehearse and we rehash and it keeps it alive. So to take that step of obedience, talk about dismantling any scheme of the enemy. That's beautiful, Jerry. Thank you for that. So the next question I'm asking you is because we want to compile a show of answers from our guests, but what are you especially grateful for these days?
Well, it's interesting because what you said earlier about, you know, working out and taking a walk with your spouse, I'm really thankful at this stage of life. Diana and I will be married 52 years in January. And, you know, it's really been a blissfully, happy marriage that whole time. And we both have our health and we work out regularly and spend a lot of time together. And I'm realizing how rare that is today, especially for people our age and have been married that long and are just that old, you know. Mm-hmm. But that's something to really be thankful for, and I am.
That's so beautiful. Okay, so Dead Sea Conspiracies, book 2 in the Dead Sea Chronicles series. So the first one is Dead Sea Rising. Like I said, I haven't read that yet, but I'm definitely going to. So I could not put this second one down. And I think that's when you know you got a good series, if that second one stands alone all by itself. So before we get to Dead Sea Conspiracy, maybe give us an overview of the Chronicles and of the Dead Sea Rising story.
Yeah, basically it's the story of a young woman who's an archaeologist. And this is one of those rare ideas that came to me from the publisher. Usually, at this stage of my career, I'm writing what I want to write, and I go to publishers, and my agent and I work out with them, you know, what we want to do. But this one came from the publisher, Worthy Publishers. They said, would you be interested in writing a book with an archaeologist as a main character? And I said I would, but that's really far afield from my areas of expertise. I'm not a scholar. I'm not an archaeologist, certainly. If I could get a good consultant, that would really help, because I want it to have the ring of truth and be authentic and be seasoned with some good research. They connected me with Craig Evans from Houston Baptist Seminary, and it's just been a delight to work with him. He's the smartest guy in the room, no matter what the room, and mm-hmm. he is an archaeologist and, you know, has the earned doctorates and all that. We've been to the Holy Land together and have been on some dig sites. And so, you know, just telling the story of this young woman who's has everything going against her as an archaeologist, because she wants to dig in a Muslim country. But she's young, she's female, she's a Messianic Jew, so she's a Christian but with Jewish by heritage. All those things working against her, and yet she gets permission to dig in Saudi Arabia. And so there's that intrigue of, you know, why is she being allowed, and who do they think they're dealing with? If she would find something that would corroborate, you know, evangelical scripture as opposed to the Quran or something. And so that lends intrigue to the contemporary story. And as you know, every other chapter, I jump back 4,000 years to, you know, early Mesopotamia, where Abraham was born, and talk about the very person and the things that she's looking for now. We're seeing his story based on scripture, but imagined with other characters and dialogue and things like this, much the same way The Chosen does with the New Testament. And so that's the basic story, and it's been really fun to work on.
So powerful, because you sense this intrigue. You see her, she's got feist and she's got grit and she's got guts to do this archaeological dig as a woman, as a Messianic Jew. And yet you get this sense, somehow you write it in there, you know, that she's being watched, that there are all these kinds of agendas. So even when things seem to go her way, you're like, is that a setup? So it kind of keeps you on your edge. And then you're going back to Abram when he was a little boy. And, you know, I don't know that people all often know that his father was an idolater. So, I mean, give a little context for that, that, you know, and that, that parallel of, as she's digging, she's looking for evidence, and yet you're seeing the evidence unfold as Abraham, as a young boy, is walking life out with his mom and dad.
Yeah, there's lots of fun things about those early days where we know that his father's name was Terah, T-E-R-A-H, and that he was a pantheist. He believed in all the gods of the heavens, and he believed that the king was God and that, all that type of thing. And so you wonder, where do we get a patriarch like Abraham from a family like that? And I just speculate that the mother was devout and believed in the one true God. And so she's basically raising Abraham. And the research shows, too, this was really a shock to me, that because of the great ages of the patriarchs of Scripture, that the sons of Noah were alive when Abraham was alive. And so, you know, this is not from the Bible, but because of the timing, I speculate that maybe his mother could have taken him to visit Shem and hear the stories from this 500-year-old man and his wife about the actual experiences on the ark. And so we see all that. And then we see his father come back to his true faith. And in the end, Abraham, of course, becomes the fulfillment of the prophecy and the promise of being the father of nations, and giving rise to both Isaac and Ishmael. And it's just a wonderful story of redemption.
I can imagine what it was like for you to read or to write this. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to go back to the earlier part of Abraham's story, where his mom is a woman of faith and conviction, and the dad is an idol maker, and the friction that causes in their marriage, and young Abram's kind of being raised up under that. And even the building of the Tower of Babel, as you're reading, you can almost hear the tools at work. And I want you to paint that picture for us, if you would, of just that setting. And in a little bit, I'll talk about how the God moment that happened for me as I read this book, Dead Sea Conspiracy. If you like twists and turns, if you like biblical fiction where you get a historical kind of context of what you're reading, oh my goodness, this is quite the read. Jerry B. Jenkins is my guest today, and his son is Dallas Jenkins. We're also going to talk about just updates on The Chosen. I love how these two guys work together and mutually love and honor and respect each other. More with Jerry Jenkins in a moment. If you want in on the drawing, here's the number. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to best-selling novelist Jerry Jenkins about one of his novels. It's called The Dead Sea Conspiracy, and it's actually book two in the Dead Sea Chronicles. I didn't read the first one. This one came in the mail, and so I picked it up, and I could not put it down. It's a big hardcover book, and it goes back and forth between a modern-day story of Nicole Berman is the main character, and she's awarded this permit to dig in Saudi Arabia, and the stakes are high. People are watching her. She wants to prove that the Bible is true, and the next chapter, it's every other chapter, you go back and you see Abraham as a young boy, and his dad is an idol maker. His mom is a woman of faith, and the conflict between those two. And on one hand, the modern day story, she's trying to prove the things that we read in Scripture. And then the next chapter, you're reading and watching this thing play out. We've got a handful of copies to give away. If you love a good suspense novel and you love some biblical fiction where you get that great historical context, you will love this book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I got to say, Jerry, your son Dallas endorsed the book, and he writes, Jerry B. Jenkins is not only my dad and my hero, which makes me want to cry, but he also is the writer of dozens of books I've devoured. I know you're going to love this latest novel, Dead Sea Conspiracy. I just got to ask, that can't ever get old. What did that feel like to you?
Well, you know, Dallas tells the joke that he used to be known as Jerry Jenkins' son. I'm now known as Dallas Jenkins' father, and I couldn't be prouder. You know, there's nothing like it to see your kids succeed like that, and to to be devoted to the Lord. It's wonderful.
And you're writing books on your own, but you're actually involved in the Chosen series, and you're helping with some of that book writing as well. How are you? How do you do that?
Yeah, that's really different because most TV series or movies are based on books, and obviously the Chosen is based on the Bible. But then, you know, when I'm writing these novels, we're doing it sort of backwards. There's the scripts for the series, and then they shoot the series. And then I take those scripts and turn them into novels. So I'm adding more backstory, more imagined scenes, and also a lot of inner monologue. What are these characters thinking when that happens? Mm. And I've found that, you know, in writing the series, sometimes I'll have to watch the episodes more than 20 times each.
Wow.
And I never get tired of one scene. They all move me every time. And, yeah. You know, I've always thought that everything Dallas did was brilliant, but this time I was right.
Yeah, you're right. I mean, I'm a nonfiction writer, but I love to read fiction. When I've watched the series multiple times, and every episode I get something, the nuance that is there, the rhythm, just the nature of the writing and the brilliance of just the emotion. I really am just in awe of what God has done through Dallas and through that team. It really is quite amazing. So I love that, you know, as a dad, you can even say that too, but it's just true. Okay, so we're looking at this Dead Sea Conspiracy, and you creatively travel back to this time when Abram was a young boy. And talk about the tension. You know, someone, I read one of the reviews of this book, and they said, Jerry is the epitome of show, don't tell. And in writing world, friends, that's like the best thing in writing, is that you're not telling somebody something is beautiful. You're showing them it's beautiful, and you let them decide. And, you know, you did that. You showed the conflict and the kind of angst of the mom trying to keep her convictions, while the dad at one point is pretty deceived because he's in his idol making. So he thinks that her faith is kind of crazy. Talk about just that tension and what you were painting there.
Yeah, he has really strayed from his upbringing of believing in the one true God. And he believes in all these multiplicity of gods. And she remains devout. And so she's trying to gently at first, you know, keep him on the straight and narrow, and it's not working. And at some point, it just hit me, again, this is an imagination. I think readers allow us this artistic license to where God is literally speaking through her. She's talking to her husband, and he's hearing God saying, you know, this is the way it's going to be, and this is what's going to happen to you if you're not right. And I have Tara as a person who works for the King Nimrod. And Dr. Evans, my biblical consultant, said that many people believe that he was the one who supervised the building of or sanctioned the building of the Tower of Babel. So if Tara is his right-hand man, he would be put in charge of that. So he has to supervise and get all the people working and get all the supplies there and start building this tower that's going to be a monument to King Nimrod, who he believes is a god. And meanwhile, the king has, his seers have told him that this any son that is born to Terah is going to be a threat to the throne, and that's Abraham. So he engineers a huge bit of duplicity and substitutes a son of a slave of his and gives him to King Nimrod, who puts that child to death. So he's guilty of murder. He's guilty of all sorts of duplicity.
So he sacrificed someone else's son to hide and protect his own son. And there's a few people that know about that. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, and so then the construct I have there is that the mother then has to raise Abraham in a cave where the king never knows about him, thinks that he's dead. And so she's raising him in the spirit and in the admonition of the Lord and teaching him about the one true God. Meanwhile, the father is dealing with all of his sin and guilt and all that, and that's what happens in book two, is that he finally, his conscience, you know, finally reaches him and God reaches him, and he truly has to repent and atone for all this that he's done. Mm-hmm. And that makes for some real intrigue in the ancient story. And then when it gets to a point of crisis, we always switch back then to the contemporary story. That's been the fun of being a novelist, is that I get my main character in the contemporary story into a trouble where you're wondering how she's going to get out of it.
Yeah.
4,000 years and do the same for
right.
Abraham and Tara. So
yeah.
Great fun.
That is amazing, because you're like, wait. Okay, I'll wait. And then you go to the next story. But, you know, before we get to the place where Abraham's father came under conviction, because I will tell you, on the other side of the break, that was my God moment. I mean, God was just taking me on a journey anyway, but I was riveted by that. And when I did a Facebook Live, I talked about this, and everybody's like, tell me what novel. But I wanted to talk with you first. I didn't want to give away the story if you don't want me to. But anyway, we're going to do that here. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But we got a few minutes before the hard break at the bottom here. But you talked about how ruthless Nimrod was. And so you've got Terah, who's Abraham's father, right-hand man, and executing some of his orders. And the more he hears the word of the Lord from his wife, who's living in a cave and just holding fast to her convictions, not impressed by his status, really grieved by his heart. And then he goes and he works for this ruthless man who's just disposing of people. You feel the juxtaposition of evil and holiness, and he's forced to reckon with that. I mean, just say a little bit about that, because that you feel the tension of it as you're reading it.
Yeah, it's the ultimate conscience war, and he realizes that he's just of all people lost. He's committed the worst sins you can commit. He's committed murder. He's seen all this happen. He sees the king doing this to the commoners as well, and it's that struggle where he thinks he's gone too far and can never come back, and basically God grabs a hold of him and is basically saying, there are things I'm going to put you through, but you have to endure this, otherwise you are lost. And I think there's a lesson for us, all of us, in that.
One of the things I'll say, again, we just about a minute before the break here, that you didn't rush through that. And I felt like the heavy hand of the Lord, it's such a foreign thing in our days. You know, we're so quick with everything that I don't think we always let repentance and conviction go all the way to the bottom floor. Do you know what I mean? It's like, I said, I'm sorry. Or we tried to skirt around things so quickly. And I loved that you didn't rush through that, he had restitution. He had to go face people he lied to. And it really was kind of significant. You wrote this, I think, a couple years ago, released last year. But do you remember, because I don't remember, what was the turning point for him? And we'll get to what that looked like on the other side of the break. But the turning point where he's like, that is it. I got to come clean with God, even if it kills me.
Yeah, it's hard even for me to remember exactly what the one thing was. But one thing that was important to me was I had made his sin so pervasive and so deep that it couldn't be an easy forgiveness. It couldn't be like, okay, you're right, I'm sorry, I confess, now can I have a good life? Mm-hmm. He had to make restitution. The scars were going to be there, and still were, even after the repentance. But so many things piled up, and he knew if he ever was to get his wife and his child back, he was going to have to get right with God.
Face the music. Wow. Okay, when we come back, I'll talk about just that moment when Abraham's father came under the heavy hand of the Lord and how Jerry Jenkins wrote that out in a way that just ambushed me. I mean, I was just, it really was a God moment for me, and so significantly so. Talking to Jerry Jenkins, he's a best-selling novelist many times over, and this book, I'm sure, will be another one on his list, Dead Sea Conspiracy. We've got a handful of copies. If you love the twists and turns and the suspense and biblical fiction, oh my goodness, this is a read. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Hope you're having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to best-selling novelist Jerry Jenkins. He's got hundreds of books out, but this one is called Dead Sea Conspiracy, and it's book 2 in the Dead Sea Chronicles. And Jerry, Leanne wrote in and says, should we read the first book first, or does it not matter? What say you?
Well, normally I would say you'd want to, but I really worked hard to make this a standalone, and from what you've been saying, Susie, it sounds like that worked for you. So
that
I think
sure
you could read the second one first, but in the end, I hope everybody reads both of them, of course.
Yeah. I bet you what you'll do is read the second one, especially if you're into the drawing, and then you'll go back like I'm going to do, get the first one, and then you'll read the second one again, which is totally great. So anyway, yeah. It really is a standalone. So, all right. So for those who maybe just tuned in, we're talking about this novel where, Jerry, you go back and forth between a modern-day story of a woman, a Messianic Jew in Saudi Arabia doing an archaeological dig, and she kind of, you know, feels like, what? You know, she knows she's up against some things, but she doesn't really fully understand all the powers that be that are keeping an eye on her because she wants to prove the biblical narrative is true. And then every other chapter, you're jumping back to Abraham's life. So I want to go to that point because as we were talking about, Abraham's dad was an idol maker. He, you know, you have him serving King Nimrod, doing all kinds of evil things. And then Abraham's wife is a woman of faith, and he's kind of torn between the two. Well, then he kind of comes under conviction and no matter what, wants to get right with God and wants to be reunited with his wife and with Abraham. Talk about that. I mean, again, I know how that goes. You wrote this probably a couple years ago, released last year. But as much as you remember the process by which Terah came under the conviction of God and the steps he had to go to make restitution.
Yeah, I invent a few scenes where he's an idol maker, not just an idol worshiper. And, he believes that these, at least he tries to convince himself that these idols are real and they're real gods. And God deals with him on that by, you know, having them fall off the table and roll on the floor. And he's trying to justify how could these gods do this if they're unable to, you know, if they're really gods, or how would this happen to them? And there's a lot of scripture there where I just have God speaking to his heart. And I use a lot of phrases from the Old Testament that God would use. And it's about, you know, these idols have no eyes and no ears and no mouths to speak, to see, to hear. And he keeps talking about the futility of believing in inanimate objects. He confounds him with various ailments and all kinds of things to get his attention. But I think the big turning point for him is when he's wanting to sacrifice a lamb as part of his penance, and then he realizes he needs to be willing to die for his sin, and he's willing to himself pitch himself into the fire, and God doesn't allow him to do that. But it's sort of a picture of the Abraham Isaac scenes on the, you know, sacrificing him on the mountain, and it's basically God speaking to his heart and saying, knowing that you're willing to die for your sin, tells me that you're worthy of repentance. You still have to go through a lot of confession, making amends, telling people that, you know, what you've done to their own children and that type of thing. That was a very, you know, I always tell people, I follow Robert Frost's adage about, he says, no tears in the writer, no tears in the reader. Believe me, there were tears in this writer. It moved me to write those scenes too. But I'm really intrigued to hear what your favorite part was. That sounds like fun.
Yeah. So he had a servant that helped him and served him, and he was an older guy, but he had to load up the idols in the cart, and his servant kept saying, "Let me do that. You don't do that manual labor." And he goes, "I have to do this." And he had so many idols that he loaded up on the cart to bring down to the fire to burn that he stumbled. He kept, you know, it was too much for him, but he insisted, "I have to do this." And he made multiple trips to dump these idols in the fire, and just the physical exhaustion. But he was like, I made these idols. I bowed to these idols. I have to be the one to burn them. And it was like that exchange to me was so riveting. And then to have to, but that even to me caused such a brokenness in his heart that he knew he was on the right path because he was dumping idols that could do nothing. But then to go to these servants, even some who held him in high regard, and him to knock on their doors, you know, this high-standing man of great status to go to these servants' quarters, basically, knock on their door and tell them, this is who I really am. And, you know, that some of them spewed at him. Some of them just, like, couldn't believe what a hypocrite. But he took it, and he just went one place to the next. And then to have to admit to the one grieving family who thought their son had died was actually, he was the cause of that boy's death. I mean, to me, again, you didn't rush through it. And what I'd said to the Lord when I I could choke up now just thinking about it. I mean, I have a sensitive spirit anyway, but I'm like, Lord, I want that kind of conviction. I want you to show me things I cannot see, because the pure in heart see God. And I don't want to give away too much of your story, but there was a point when he went through this whole exhausting thing and he ends up in the cave where his wife and son normally are, and they weren't there. But the Lord brought comfort to him there, like supernatural comfort. And to me, Acts 3:19 came to mind, you know, repent so that times of refreshing might come. And I just marveled at how you took your time to get him to walk through that. And I just think, man, I think we'd have revival in our day if we really took time to get, search me, God, show me. And then we actually went and knocked on doors if we had to. And it was just really profound.
Yeah, I appreciate hearing that. And it's, you know, the message, of course, is that we have idols in our lives that we need to sacrifice and to get rid of. The amazing thing about it is, of course, that Jesus has done all that for us now. We don't have to go through and atone for our own sin. We just have to acknowledge that he's done that for us. And that shows how big a God we have.
Indeed. And I pray that that does come across. I guess I'm just thinking about, you know, we live in such a day and an age of deception that when that happens, conviction seems hard found. And I think if we as God's people can say, search me, know me, if there are things I can't see, like David said, cleanse me from hidden faults, keep your servant back from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Getting to that place where we're not afraid to have God search our hearts, because true repentance really does bring refreshment. As much as you're willing, you know, talk about just how God comforted Abraham's father once he kind of walked that path of repentance.
Yeah, once he put him on the right path, I mean, in a sense, it was an answer to the prayer that David himself had about create in me a clean heart. Once he had the clean heart, he went to search for his wife and Abraham, because she had taken him to visit, you know, Shem. And all sort of miraculous things happening. I don't want to give too much of it away, but miraculous things happening on that trip and refreshing him. And that's something that's available to us today.
Yeah.
I think so many people still live under this feeling of condemnation that God's going to get you and squash you if you're not perfect. And we can't be perfect. We can just accept the perfection of Jesus and the sacrifice he made for us and apply that to our lives.
That's so good. And that really, when he went to catch up with his wife and son and, you know, talking to Noah's sons, it's just amazing. But really the encouragement for him to go back even and face King Nimrod and have the courage to say who he was as a man of faith. I mean, there's so many themes like that that I think you're so right. I mean, the grace and the mercy we have in Jesus is so amazing. And yet the reality of these hard lessons, you know, they come with just the feet on the ground, right? And you know, really coming face to face with our need before God. And let's jump back to Nicole in the contemporary story. So you've got her with this team that she's built. And yet, as the reader, there's times you're like, do I trust this person? Are they for her? Are they not? She seems like she's very trusting, and she's got grit, and she's ready to go. But you keep the reader guessing about who's trustworthy and who's not. Just say a word about that.
Yeah, that's the fun of being a novelist, is that you get to be the characters while you're writing them. So I can be an old man, I can be a young boy, I can be a late 30s messianic Jewish woman archaeologist, you know. And part of her character, part of her personality is mine, where I tend to trust people. If they tell me something, I believe them until it's proven otherwise, and that can be a dangerous place to be. And again, being careful not to give away spoilers, people that she really cares about and is really helping, some that she's even sort of enamored with, she's wondering, are they for me or against me? And there's all kinds of evidence that they may not be for her. And in the end, we found out who's who and what's what, and that's hopefully leads to book three.
So that was going to be my next question. Do you have a book three on your desk yet? Or are you still dreaming it up, or where are you at with that?
I'm still thinking about it, and it all depends on the success of book two. So if I get as much support from others as I'm getting from you, then maybe it'll happen.
Wow. It's so good. And there's a lot of great reviews on Amazon. Even people feel the same way about it. So what do you want readers to take away from this back and forth story of a modern day, you know, archaeologist and then the biblical times of Abraham growing up and walking into his calling?
Yeah, I really think that it's important for people to realize that God is for us, no matter what we've done. If we see our wrong and we want to repent and we want reconciliation, he's always there. He's always waiting. And he has wonderful things in store for us. It doesn't mean our lives are going to be easy or that everything's going to be rosy from now on. But when you're in step, when you're walking in the light as he is in the light, then you're solid, and that will make your life complete.
Well, I mean, I know it's hard to pick. It's like choosing a favorite child. But with all the books you've written, are there any few that are just especially close to your heart?
Well, this is one. I really had a lot of fun with this one, and I'm very gratified by how people are responding to it. I did one years ago called Riven, R-I-V-E-N. And that's, I think, the favorite of all the fiction I've ever written. It was an idea I had for many years, but I was buried in the writing of Left Behind and some other series. When I finally got a chance to write it, it's the longest book I've ever written, so even if people don't like it, it makes a nice doorstop, you know?
That's good. Well, Leanne writes in, she says, hey, by the way, tell Jerry I just read through Though None Go With Me. I was not able to put that one down. What was that one about?
That one, that's another one that I would put in my top five, probably. The theme was I wanted to investigate the idea of, is there any payoff this side of heaven for a life of true obedience to God? And so I have the main character. She's born in January of 1900, and she grows up with the 20th century. And at age 13, she makes a commitment. She decides to make the rest of her life an experiment in obedience. And whatever God nudges her to do, she's going to do and see what happens. And what happens is tragedy. She loses her father. She loses a house. She loses a child. She loses a love of hers. All kinds of things go wrong. In fact, halfway through the reading, a lot of readers write to me and say, this better end well because this is getting pretty dark. And in the end, without giving spoilers, but it's sort of a Mr. Holland's opus where she discovers that there is a payoff, even this side of heaven, for the life of true devotion, because she hears from Sunday school kids that she taught years before and missionaries that she wrote to, and people are saying how much she meant to them during this life. Now, there's still heaven to come, and there's no promise that if you have a life of full obedience that your life's going to be easy. Hers certainly wasn't. But in the end, she finds out there is a bit of heaven on earth by the responses she gets from all the people she's ministered to.
Wow, what a great idea. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we'll talk about just how you talk ideas with publishers. I want to get an update on the behind the scenes with Chosen and anything else the Lord's put on your heart. I'm talking to best-selling novelist Jerry Jenkins, celebrating his book, Dead Sea Conspiracy. Boy, it was a fun read for me. I love suspense. I love biblical fiction. It kind of combined both very well. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. So here's a question for you. What do you love about Faith Radio? Has a particular show, something you've heard, changed the way you think and the way you pray? We would love to hear from you. Your story can encourage others and will glorify God. And you know what? It encourages us too. So share what you love about Faith Radio by calling toll-free 877-933-2484. Leave a message today. We sure appreciate you.
Go.
Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to best-selling novelist Jerry Jenkins. He's written over 200 books, but we're celebrating today his novel, Dead Sea Conspiracy. It's book two in the Dead Sea Chronicles. I haven't read the first one. This one just came in the mail a few months ago. I picked it up, could not put it down, and it's got this back and forth of a contemporary story of this Messianic Jewish woman who's an archaeologist, and she's digging in Saudi Arabia. She wants to prove the scripture is true, and she's excited to do that, not knowing that there's all kinds of stuff. People are watching. There's agendas. They're kind of giving her room. She thinks she's got favor, but they're really ready to squelch anything that she finds. Meanwhile, every other chapter, you're reading about Abraham as a young boy and his parents. His mom is a woman of faith. His dad is an idol maker. And the tension in the marriage, because young Abraham has faith. And oh my goodness, it was so good. So many twists and turns. We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And, you know, I'm thinking about just the idea of legacy, Jerry. When I love what you said at the opening of the show, that Dallas had said when he was growing up for years, he was Jerry Jenkins' son. And now that sort of, that tide is turning because of his blockbuster, The Chosen, that people are going, oh, Jerry, you're Dallas's dad. I just think that's beautiful. But like, when did you first see like some of the talent in him, and how did you pass on legacy for just being who God created you to be and doing what he created you to do?
Well, I think, you know, we saw a lot of ability and potential in Dallas from day one. I mean, the joke in the family is that he was directing the birth, you know, when he came out. telling him the lights were a little hot, you know, that type of thing. But he's always been very, very verbal. And I did take him to a lot of movies when he was a kid. And I can remember when he was about 13, he saw a movie and he said, "Dad, this is what I want to do." And wow. I didn't know if that meant writing or directing or producing. Of course, he's done all those, but it's been fun to watch. And, you know, he's the first of our three grown sons. We're proud of all of them, and they're all, you know, lovers of God and following the scripture. So we're proud of them all, but this has been quite a ride with him.
Wow, just absolutely amazing. And when you watch, because you said earlier at the open, you know, your opening scripture, just that what God's been talking to you about out of Romans 12 is praying for those who persecute you, praying for your critics, and how, you know, you're so right. When you have an upfront or public ministry, the nitpickers will find you. What's that like? I mean, it's one thing to take it yourself, but it's another thing, you know, when you're, one of your kids is kind of under the spotlight. How have you navigated that as a dad? Because this has really been blockbuster. And I mean, there's just millions of lives that have been changed by the Chosen series, but you're always going to find the people who nitpick. How do you process that?
Well, he's been a great example in that.
He's excellent.
I tend to be a little more thin-skinned than he does, and that's been a good example for me. You know, years ago, I was privileged to assist Billy Graham with his memoirs, and he told a story of when he was a young evangelist. He got so criticized for being too ecumenical and that type of thing, and he would try to defend himself, and he realized, You can't persuade a closed mind, and so he said he finally learned to just respond to his critics by saying, he would write to them and say, "Thank you for caring enough to be so forthright with your opinion. I trust I can count on you to pray for me as I continue to try to serve the Lord." Wow. And that was it. No defense, no recriminations or anything. And I've had to learn to do that for myself. And I tend to not want to do that for Dallas. I want to defend him, and I want to tell people, "How dare you? If you knew him, you'd know that his heart's in the right place." But as I say, Dallas is a good example of saying, "Look, I'm too busy doing what I'm supposed to do to worry about, you know, the nitpickers. All we can do is stay at the task." And I think that's a great approach.
Mm. Much like Nehemiah, you know. I'm not going to come down and have a conversation with you. I'm up here building the wall. And when you look at the times we're in, and you're maybe somebody listening today, considering just how God has really forged a path for you and established you as a novelist and Dallas as a producer and a writer, what would you say to that person who maybe feels like they're a little behind, you know, like maybe they didn't dare to step up and step out, but now they're feeling the call of God to go, I've got this life. I've got to live for Jesus and step into the things, even if I fail. What advice would you have for someone who feels like they have a creative call in their life, but they've maybe up to this point been too afraid to step into it?
Yeah, I think all I can do is echo the admonitions of God, and Jesus said this many times too: fear not. That's obviously much easier said than done, but it's funny, in my own experience, I was a sports writer as a teenager, and then I felt called to full-time Christian work. And I remember thinking, I probably have to give up the writing and study for the pastorate or missionary work. And a wise counselor said to me, "Don't be too quick to give up the writing, because God often equips us before he calls us." And the writing may be what you use to fulfill that call. So people hear about all the books I've written and all the visibility and all that stuff, and they say, you must have been called to write. And really, I was called to full-time Christian work. And writing is just the vehicle to you know, fulfill that call. So to me, once I've written the manuscript, I've succeeded because I've obeyed. And what happens to it after that is not up to me anyway. Sales or reviews or anything like that, that's all up to God in the marketplace, which makes it a lot easier to work without worrying about those earthly things.
Boy, that's so good. Is there a topic that you've yet to address, or maybe a story from Scripture you've yet to explore?
I'm not sure that there's one that I've been thinking about, you know, that I've missed, but I do like the idea, because people are starting to talk about this, when the chosen gets through the progression that everybody knows happens in the New Testament, will they go to the book of Acts and the early church? Mm. I think that would be great fun. You know, since this is Dallas's project, I feel like I'm pressing my nose up against the glass and asking if I can play too, you know. I hope he'll let me write those novels too.
Boy, that's awesome. If you were, I mean, I know you're a writer, so you're probably a behind-the-scenes guy mostly, but if you had all the Christians in the West together and you had a microphone, and just given the times we're in, what word of charge would you offer to those in your audience?
Well, I think it's important that we choose up sides. I mean, people like to be in the middle, and there seems to be no real middle anymore. You know, either on God's side, and you honor life and you honor His precepts, or you don't. And if you want to play the game, you need to choose up sides and be firm about which side you're on, and realize that God still loves us, still cares about us, is still involved in everything that's going on in this world. And I want to be on the right side.
Amen and amen. Jerry, what would you say you know about God now that you didn't know 5 years ago, or maybe you just know it deeper now?
Yeah, I think it's a matter of knowing it deeper, and it is this idea that God still loves us and cares about us. I mean, I was raised in the church, and so I'm not sure I missed any of the important doctrines, but, you know, the older you get, the more you realize, you know, we need to stop drawing so many lines in the sand and separating ourselves from other people. Mm. There's too few of us left on the beach. You know, we need to work together. And so I just say, you know, one thing we learned from COVID and all the quarantining is how important it was for us to assemble. And now that we're able to assemble again, we need to do that. And
exactly.
And we'll be stronger together. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I have a couple prayer mentor friends. They're in their 70s, and they came to pray for me after I'd had a surgery recently. And they both have the gift of hospitality. It was so interesting. They both said, you know what? I've realized post-COVID that we haven't had as many people over and around our table, and that's just their stellar gift. But they said it was like that that narrative is just easier not to. It had just infiltrated without them even realizing it. When I was in New York this weekend, I'm like, how do you feel about that? Has that happened? Has that been the case for you? And many people raised their hands saying, I've shrugged my shoulders and thought it's just easier not to engage. And if there's ever a time to engage, as you said, it's right now, right?
Yeah, that is right. And, you know, I know a lot of churches are finding that, you know, so many people started watching online during COVID, which they had to do. And now that we're open again, only about 75% have come back. And we need that other quarter. We need everybody to be assembling and being in the fight.
With just a minute left, would you pray for the church in that regard?
Yeah, happy to. Thank you for this opportunity to speak to so many. We just pray that you'll give them courage and let them know that you're there, that you love them, you care about them, that you're involved in their everyday life, and that you want them to succeed on your behalf. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Jerry, thanks for so faithfully serving Jesus, for walking with him and using your gifts to point people to him. What a great conversation. I look forward to digging into your next novel. Thanks for the time today.
Well, thank you, Susie. It's always great to be with you.
Yeah, really appreciate it. Talking to Jerry Jenkins, friends. And we're going to leave that drawing open for a little bit. The novel we've been talking about today is Dead Sea Conspiracy. Remember, it's book two in Dead Sea Chronicles. I read this one, haven't read the first one. It stands alone just as fine, but I'm thinking once you've read it, you're going to want to read the next one as well. I'm Susie Larson. I hope you found some encouragement here today. We love you, appreciate you, and if we can ever pray for you, let us know. You can always email me directly, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.